My name's Dwayne. I'm the second string cajon player on the worship team. That's my role here, in case you're wondering. So it's really getting to be winter. It's getting to be cold. You know how I know? Because I had to fill up my tank with heating oil this week. Yeah, so the groans are coming from the people who have oil heat, right? Because you understand what a pain that is, right? Well, the thing about it is, we moved here about 8 years ago, and we moved into this house, and we have an oil tank that's buried in the ground, which is not uncommon. Some of them are in the basement, sometimes they're buried in the ground. Ours is buried in the ground, but after months and months and months of looking, I realized there's no gauge on this oil tank. I have no idea how much oil is left in the tank, right? So there have been many a cold winter night when the furnace all of a sudden starts to cough and sputter and then shuts off, and I go, "Oh, we're out of heating oil." So, and here's a fun fact. This is helpful. This is maybe the most important thing you oil heat people need to know. That, did you know that diesel fuel is pretty much the same thing as heating oil? So I make a lot of nice midnight runs to the gas station and fill up a 5-gallon container with diesel fuel and come back in the middle of the night sneaking around my house and filling up this oil tank so we can have heat for a day or two until the delivery truck can get out, right? Well, the thing about that is it reminded me that we are a church that is giving a lot. We are a church that is doing a lot. And so many of you in your daily lives and your work are pouring out your heart for people who have needs, and you're in reconciliation work, and you're doing kingdom work. Others of you are highly involved in our compassion teams, and you're doing the work that God has called you to do in that regard, and you're pouring yourselves out. And others of you are just maybe in your daily life. You are working with reconciliation issues, you're working with justice issues, and you are doing all of that. But here's the trick. Your tank may not be full, right? My oil tank at home, I know when there's oil in it, right? Because I can feel the heat. I can feel the power coming from it. I also know up here that it's getting lower because I'm using it. I'm using it, so my tank is getting lower. And I also know that someday it's going to run out. So the logical thing to do would be to fill up my tank. That doesn't really work for me at home with my heating oil. But spiritually, the important thing is that we understand that we have to fill up our tank on a regular basis. We have to feel this fullness and get this fullness so that we can then let that flow out from us and create the power of God to reconcile people and to change the world. So this series that we're talking about for the next 3 weeks, we're in the book of Ephesians, it's called Inside Out, because we're going to look at this idea that there are things that have to happen on the inside of our lives before we can go out and do the outside work. That inner journey, that inner life has to be something that we're working on and filling our tank before we can go out and do the outside work, okay? So we're going to start in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. It's a little bit in the book of Ephesians. We're going to skip the first couple chapters. Again, this is not a survey of the book of Ephesians. We're just taking 3 weeks to talk about some of these issues. Paul has spent the first two and a half chapters, talking about the amazing things that God has done for us. He's been talking about unity of the body and how incredible that is. And then he gets to this part in chapter 3 where he prays a prayer for the church in Ephesus. And this is a prayer that I think we can sort of adopt as one that we can pray for one another, and we can feel like Paul maybe is praying for us as well. Paul says this. He says, "When I think of all this stuff he just talked about, all this amazing stuff that God has done, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." So if we want to get to that fullness of life and that power that comes from God, then we need to have this other intermediate step of Christ making his home in our heart. I want to track us through this a little bit, verse by verse, just to show you where my logic went when I read this passage. In verse 16, basically he says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he, God, will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. So on this side of our little chart, I made a chart. I'm a college professor. Just don't complain. So on this side of the chart, we have Ephesians 3:16, God's resources is the beginning, and from God's resources, we get inner strength. And then in verse 17, Paul says, then, after that, Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So we see in our chart that Christ makes his home in your heart, and then we are rooted in love. Okay? And then in verse 18 and 19, Paul says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So then we understand how deep and how wide God's love is, and then we experience the fullness and power. Now, earlier in the book of Ephesians, there's another prayer. In chapter 1, Paul prays something else. And it's actually similar, so I want to track us through this a little bit as well. In chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, Paul says, I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. You're going to see sort of a similar trajectory here. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. I love that image, flooded with light. Our hearts flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. And he goes on to say, this is the power, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. This is the power that we have. It's such an incredible verse. And so look at this. In Ephesians 1, we have God's wisdom and insight, which leads us to grow in our knowledge of God, which leads us to have a heart that is flooded with light, and ultimately to understand the power that we have. So if you look at this top level, what do we see? God's resources, God's wisdom and insight. Lesson number one you need to know is that this all comes from God. God is the originator. He is the source of this whole process. So what we get from God's incredible resources, his riches, his wisdom and insight, that gives us an inner strength and Christ making his home in our heart. We see the inner work starting to happen here. We grow in the knowledge of God. All that is connected to that inner life, that inner work. And what that inner work does is it leads us to this love. We become rooted and established in love, is what the NIV translation says. We understand how deep and wide God's love is, and our heart is flooded with light. And then, and only then, do we have the fullness and the power to go out and do the work of the gospel, to do the work of the kingdom. If you've ever tried to go out and do kingdom work when your tank is empty, you understand how difficult that is. How hard it becomes. We've got to fill our tank. We've got to have this fullness, and we've got to be rooted in the love of God. So what I'm saying here, and this is why I'm using the whiteboard today, this is really, we talk about this phrase, we talk about being before doing, right? Being before doing. Focus on who we are as human beings. Not human doings, is what a friend of mine used to always say, and I love that. You have to just be. We focus on the in before the out, right? There's that inner journey, that inner life before we can go and do what is on the outside, do the work that is outside of us. And here we see that love comes before power, right? So love comes before power. These are important things for us to keep in mind. And if you notice, it's a lot like being in love. Cool, right? Isn't that, oh, come on. Yeah. So if you don't remember anything else from this morning, remember that being in love comes before doing out power, okay? That's the message. I know, the second one doesn't work very well, but man, ugh. All right. So, this past, like 2 days ago, November 9th was a big day. So before Elisa and I got married, we celebrated an anniversary. It was our dating anniversary. And it was November 9th of 1990, 28 years ago. 28 years ago. This is such a long time. But it doesn't feel that long. It's great. So that the reason that was our dating anniversary, I'll have to tell a little bit of the story. So, like, I don't even think I knew that define the relationship was a thing. Like, you know, people talk now about you have to have the DTR talk, the define the relationship talk. Well, we had been dating for about a month. From October, we were in high school, so we went to our homecoming dance in October, and we've been dating for about a month. And I thought, you know what? We have to, beyond the shadow of a doubt, we need to know where we stand. Because I hate this whole wishy-washy, are we boyfriend and girlfriend? Are we not? Are we just, I don't know. So I decided to just make it a clear and take a big risk and say, we're gonna know one way or the other. So one night after a date, I took her home, walked her up to her door, and I took my high school class ring, and I got down on my knee, and I said, Alisa, will you be my girlfriend? And she said, yes. And so that was great. So that was our moment. That's why we knew for sure that November 9th was our dating relationship. And so for 5 years, that was our anniversary until we got married in September, and then now that's our wedding anniversary. But we still have a little fondness for November 9th. The point of that is, you know, early in a relationship, like talking about being in love, early in a relationship, so much of that relationship is built on those little sensations, those little feelings, the butterflies in your stomach and the excitement you get when you see that person, or the electricity you feel when you hold a hand for the first time. That's another funny story. She was really just reaching to straighten her ring, and I thought she was touching my hand. And anyway, it was, but you know, it like, woo, it's like this surge of electricity, all these feelings and all this energy, and you, the romance and the infatuation and all of the stuff that comes early in a relationship. Well, if you've had the privilege of being in a committed love relationship with another person, you know that those things are great and wonderful, but you can't base an entire relationship on that. At some point, your relationship has to take a turn and go a bit deeper. Sometimes you don't feel those butterflies in your stomach anymore. Sometimes you don't feel the electricity. Sometimes you don't feel the infatuation and the romance and all that sort of stuff. My wife tells me I'm not very good at feeling the romance anymore, ever, but I'm trying to get better. But the point is, you move into a deeper kind of love, a kind of love where it can go unspoken, a kind of love that doesn't rely on you feeling a sensation, but it's more about solid faith in the knowledge that this person will be with me forever. This is the one way that loving Christ, that being in a love relationship with Jesus is like being in love with another person. It has to move past those ideas of sensation, the feelings that we can get early in our walk with Jesus, early in our faith life. We sometimes base a lot of things on the feelings and the emotions and the connectedness we feel when we worship or when we pray or when we read the Bible. But at some point in your faith journey, those things can fade away and can disappear. People have written about this for a long, long time. There are some stages of spiritual growth that a pastor in New York, Pete Scazzaro, writes about these. He actually adapted them from somebody else. But I want to walk you through some common stages of spiritual growth. And maybe you identify with these, maybe you don't. They may not necessarily be universal, but they're universal enough that people throughout the years have identified them. The first stage of spiritual growth is some sort of life-changing awareness of God. And most of us have a point in our memory where we can think about, yeah, there was a time when all of a sudden I was like, oh, wow, God is a thing. That's kind of cool. And all of a sudden, it changes something about our life. There's a life-changing awareness of God. And then we begin to learn about God. You know, we go to church, we talk to people, we start asking questions. What is God like? What does he want from me? How do I do what is right? How we do the things that we might call discipleship, right? We're reading our Bible, and we're trying to learn about God. And then there's another stage, and maybe it's sort of at the same time as the previous one, but we learn through action. We serve others. We do things for Jesus. We do things for the church. So these first three stages are pretty common. And then what happens very often is something that writers throughout the centuries have called the dark night, the night of sense, or the dark night of the soul. And this is a time when all of a sudden you don't feel those sensations anymore. Just like that early romance in your love relationship, those go away. And it changes the way you relate to God. But the good news is, we're going to talk more about that in a minute, but the good news is, moving into that and moving through that, it gives you a beautiful new stage of growth. And that is, we can begin this journey inward, this deepening of our faith life through contemplative practices, new ways of being with Jesus. And then that moves us to a journey outward where we are truly surrendering to a calling in our life and our life's vocation, and understanding that our job that pays a salary is not the same thing as our vocation in Christ to go out and work for his kingdom. And then ultimately leads to a life of love poured out for the sake of the world. So these are kind of the stages of spiritual growth separated by this thing called the dark night, or as St. John of the Cross calls it, the night of sense. Here are three signs that St. John of the Cross talks about. If you're experiencing these three things, all of them, then you might actually be experiencing this night of sense. The first thing is that there's a generalized aridity in prayer and daily life. So things seem arid, they seem dry, seems like you're in a desert. When you pray, when you try to go to God, you just don't feel it anymore. So there's this dryness. The beauty of this that we sometimes don't realize, often we think it's a bad thing, it's a negative thing, but the beauty of this is it's the result of an increase in faith. This is a stage in your spiritual growth where God is saying to you, you don't need to rely on those warm, fuzzy feelings anymore. We're going to have a deeper kind of faith. You're going to be able to trust in me without those senses, without those sensations. So it's actually a gift. It's a blessing. It doesn't feel that way. It feels terrible. But it can be a gift. The second sign that St. John of the Cross talks about is there's a fear that we're going backwards and that through some personal fault of our own, we've offended God. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have felt that way at one point or another? All of us. Don't raise your hand. You don't have to embarrass yourself. But the idea is that we, almost all of us at some point have said, what have I done? God just disappeared. He's gone. Well, again, it's not a sign of failure. It's actually the end of our overdependence on the senses and on reasoning. It's a blessing. It is an amazing thing that God is doing to move us into a new stage of relationship with him, move us past the puppy love and the infatuation, and move us into a deep-rooted love in him. And the third sign is an inability or disinclination to practice discursive meditation. What that all that means is that means meditation on the teachings and the life of Jesus. If you feel yourself just unable to really sit and learn and understand from the teachings of Jesus, or not even an inability, but a disinclination, like, oh, I just don't want to, that's normal too. That's normal too. But the beautiful thing about this is that normally when this happens, on some level, there's still a desire to be alone with God. Even if you struggle with getting anything from Scripture and understanding the teachings of Jesus, there's still somewhere inside of you, if you're in the night of sense, there is somewhere deep inside of you a desire to still be alone with God somehow. Even if you can't make yourself do it, there's the desire there. So this night of sense is the journey into love. We talk about wanting to be rooted and established in love, in the love of Jesus and a love relationship with him. This is part of the journey in how we get there. And it can feel uncomfortable at times. It can feel difficult at times. But that's what it is. It's a new way of relating to God. The ordinary ways that we once knew are now being changed into something else. So, what do we do? How do we get there? What are our paths to growth? Because when this happens, if we go into this dark night and we think, oh, this is terrible, God's gone away, but really God is saying, no, I'm asking you to draw closer. What steps do we take? How do we do this? Well, the number one thing that we want to talk about is silence. I have to say that trying to move into a deep love relationship with God without silence is impossible. Silence is necessary to connect with Jesus on a deep level. Because silence does something that nothing else can do. There's a great quote I'm going to put up here by Thomas Keating. He says that silence is God's first language. Everything else is a poor translation. When you spend time sitting with God in silence, things happen that you're not even aware of. I'm not talking about silent prayer, meaning that there are words going through your head and you're just not saying them out loud. I mean true silence of just quieting yourself down. And this is hard for some people to really understand because it doesn't feel like anything's happening. But if I go back to this one, the things that are happening are spiritual things, not sensational things. They're things that you're not able to sense, right? Again, it's not the puppy love infatuation that you get butterflies in your stomach and, oh, I can feel the presence of God. That when you move into this stage, it's God saying, there's no sensation here, but there are spiritual things that are happening. God is working in your heart. Remember that phrase about our hearts are flooded with light? The New Living Translation translates it that way. I love that idea of being flooded with light. My living room is really, really pretty in the evenings and at night. It's a cozy living room when the lights are low and we have the candles burning. They're fake candles from Pottery Barn, but they're kind of cool. And it's really a nice place. It's comfy and it's cozy and it feels really, really, really nice. But in the morning, when we open the blinds and the sun comes through the blinds, all of a sudden, there are the cobwebs in the corner. There are the dust bunnies under the piano that show that I clearly haven't cleaned under there in about 4 years. There's the stains on the couch. There's all the stuff is revealed by the light, right? When we sit with Jesus in silence, this is the uncomfortable part of it. Jesus begins to show his light in our heart. He begins to flood our hearts with light, and all of a sudden, we see these things that we don't want to see. We feel these things that we don't want to feel. Like, that's, oh no, that's not good. Sometimes that happens. Like, going back to, as long as we're talking about my relationship with my wife, we'll go back to another example here. I remember early in our relationship, before we were married, but we had been dating long enough to know that we were going to be together, we were going to get married someday, and we're trying to figure out, how do we do this thing? How do we do this relationship when you're trying to be together with another person, but there are just days when you don't like that person very much, right? Let's be honest. There are just days when you just get irritated, and it's just, why are you that way? Stop it. And I remember having this conversation that both of us together came to this realization that, you know, there are things I really don't like about myself. Right? And those are the things I try to keep hidden away from everybody. But if I'm going to let you into my life on such a deep level, inevitably you're going to start to see those things too. You're going to see the things that I don't like about myself. And I'm placing intense faith in you to love me in spite of those things, and vice versa. That's the intense vulnerability that comes when you sit in silence with Jesus. You're saying to Jesus, okay, I'm opening myself up. Flood my heart with light. And then you sit in that love and that confidence and that faith of knowing that nothing in your heart that is dirty or dark, no dust bunnies are big enough to scare God away. That's why silence is critical. The next thing we do after silence is Scripture. And moving into the kind of life with Scripture that we want to have, we have to understand that study has its place. It's important to open up Scripture and understand what the words mean and study and dissect and figure out, oh, that's really cool. And, you know, let's look at the Greek. What does that mean? And, oh, let's cross-reference that with another place in Scripture. And, oh, study is really important. But there's a kind of engagement with Scripture that goes along with this kind of love relationship that is more like a love letter from that person that you're in love with. In fact, Bonhoeffer says it this way: just as you do not analyze the words of someone you love, but accept them as they are said to you, accept the word of Scripture and ponder it in your heart, as Mary did. That is all. That is meditation. Opening up the words of God and letting those wash over you, soaking them up, speaking them again and again, singing them, practicing Lectio Divina, if you understand how to do that. It's just simply a reading of Scripture, paying attention to what kind of things jump out at your spirit. This is a way to engage with Scripture that will move us deeper into that love relationship with Jesus. And it's essential, along with silence. You must have silence, and you also must have Scripture. Silence without Scripture can take you into some dark places sometimes. Scripture without silence can sometimes ring hollow and not really affect you deeply. Silence, Scripture go together. And then finally, we do this third step, which is to surrender. Surrender may not be the best word, but it starts with S, so that's why it's there, because they all have to start with S. I like the word consent. The word consent, you read about a lot in the writings of Thomas Keating when he talks about centering prayer. The idea of consent is you just simply say to Jesus, Jesus, I consent to whatever it is you want to do in me and through me. I give you my permission, my unconditional permission. So we sit in silence, we sit with Scripture, and we consent to the presence of Jesus, and we consent to his working in us and through us in whatever it is he has to do, shining a light in those darkest corners of our heart. This is not the first time some of you have heard this, silence, Scripture, surrender, because this is how we talk about the one part of our mission that is to reconnect to Jesus. Our mission as a church is to make communities of disciples that reconnect people to Jesus, to one another, and to God's redemptive work in the world. And this is how we talk about that reconnection to Jesus. Spend time in silence. Spend time in Scripture. Spend time surrendering to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I will do what it is you ask me to do in whatever situation comes my way. We don't get it perfect all the time, but that's what we do. In fact, we even have little wallet cards in the back that have this on there with some Scripture passages on there that you can take with you and carry with you, so no matter where you are, you can have a time of silence, a time of Scripture, and a time of surrender. Surrendering, this is a quote by Andrew Murray, which is also great. When we surrender, the Spirit teaches me to yield my will entirely to the will of the Father. He discovers to me how union with God's will is union with God himself. We surrender.